right. Well, praise the Lord. He does such a good job. He's always better than his dad. And tell him I said that. All right. All right. Well, I'm glad to see you all here tonight and got a long way to go. And so take your Bibles and be finding the book of Luke. We've been talking last time I was here a couple of weeks ago. We began to talk about the parables, these earthly stories with these heavenly truths. And Jesus conveyed the deepest and greatest truths that man will ever know in these little homespun stories. We call them parables. It literally means to cast alongside. Jesus takes some little homespun story and casts alongside some great, deep, profound truth, and he teaches that profound truth in this little homespun illustration. And these parables are wonderful. They speak to us, and they are not just to instruct us. They are to inspire us. Jesus is not just displaying his storytelling ability, his oratory. Jesus is seeking to show us ourselves in the parables. We need to always come to church wanting to see God, but wanting to see ourselves. Remember Isaiah in chapter number 6, he says, in the year that King Uzziah died, I also saw the Lord high and lifted up. And he talked about seeing the Lord, but that's not all he saw. He saw himself. He said, then said I, woe is me. Literally, I am undone. When we see the Lord as we ought to see the Lord in Scripture, we will also see ourselves. In fact, you can't know yourself without knowing the Lord. Did you know that? Because it is the Lord who is our reference point. In him we live and move and have our being. So it is in getting to see him and know him that we see ourselves. I'll have a false idea about myself if I don't see the Lord. I may think that I'm higher than I ought to see myself until I see the Lord. When I see the Lord as I ought to see the Lord, then I'll see myself as I ought to see myself. And so as we look in these parables, we are to see the Lord and we are to see ourselves. So as we look at this parable tonight in Luke chapter number 15, see the Lord and see yourself in here. And let's be instructed and let's be inspired. Now, Luke chapter number 15, won't you do this? Let's stand. I'm going to read just the third part of this parable. Now, last time we were here, I pointed out that this is, I believe, one parable told in three different parts. So I'm going to read the third part of this parable about the lost and the found, all right? Now, you remember that in chapter, well, I'll tell you what we'll do. Well, no, we won't do that. Let's just go on and, chapter number 15, beginning at verse number 11. Notice he says, and he said, now Jesus is talking, a certain man had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me. And he, the father, divided unto them his living. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country, and there wasted his substance in riotous living. And when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in that land, and he began to be in want. And he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine. And he would fain have filled his belly with the husk that the swine did eat, and no man gave unto him. And when he came to himself, he said, how many hired servants of my father have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. And he arose and came to his father, but when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him, and had compassion, and ran, and fell on his neck, and kissed him. And the son said unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. But the father said unto his servant, bring forth the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, and bring hither the fatted calf and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to be merry. Now, His elder son was in the field. And as he came and drew nigh to the house, he heard music and dancing. They must have been showing up dancing, folks. He heard the dancing. And he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said unto him, thy brother is come, and thy father has killed the fatted calf because he has received him safe and sound. And he was angry and would not go in. Therefore came his father out and entreated him. And he answered, said to his father, lo, these many years do I serve thee, neither transgress I at any time thy commandments, and yet thou never gavest me a kid that I might make merry with thy friends. But as soon as this thy son was come, which has devoured thy living with harlots, thou hast killed for him the fatted calf. And he said unto him, son, thou art ever with me, and all that I have is thine. It was meet that we should make merry and be glad, for this thy brother was dead and is alive again, and was lost and is found. Now, you can't pray too much, so let's pray once again. Father, we're thankful that we have the Word of God right in our hands tonight, right before our very eyes, spoken in our ears. Lord, we pray that as the psalmist prayed, open our eyes that we may behold wondrous things out of thy law. And be glorified. Be our teacher tonight. Impart truth to us. And let that truth make us free from the foolishness that's in our minds. Set us free. And we'll thank you for what you do, because you do all things well. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. How many of you are glad to be here tonight? It's a blessing, amen? You didn't just have to be here now. God blessed you to be here, amen? Well, now, we're talking about the lost and found. Now, remember, let's go back and do a quick review. Remember now, Jesus tells this parable, I believe, one parable in three parts. Because, remember, wherever Jesus spoke, there were always those who came to hear him. Some came to criticize, some came to learn, some came because they wanted to catch him and entrap him, some came because they wanted to be set free. But whatever the case, people came to hear Jesus. Now remember that the publicans and the sinners, this was society, the dregs of society, the down and outers, the people who were the despicable ones, they came to hear Jesus. They came to hear him. Jesus said, he that has an ear, let him hear. And so they came to hear him. They leaned forward. They hung on every word he said they wanted. Jesus must have been, he must have dealt with tender compassion with everybody, because these people, they knew how messed up they were. And yet there was an appeal in the way Jesus dealt with people that drew them. There was a magnetism that he had that drew this crowd to Jesus. These were the down and outers, remember. These were the publicans and the sinners. Now, there was another group there, and there were, remember, the Pharisees and the experts of the law. This was the religious upper class. These were the muckety mucks. These were the important people of their day. Surely if anybody goes to heaven, it'll be this crowd over here. They crossed their T's, they dotted their I's, they had it all together so far as that crowd was concerned. They loathed that crowd, and they loathed Jesus. They hated Jesus because Jesus received these people. Jesus threw his arms open and welcomed these people and talked to these people. And that crowd rejected Jesus because Jesus received them. You see that? And so on this occasion, Jesus gives this parable. He tells a parable, you remember? Beginning at verse number 3, he talks about the shepherd having 100 sheep. One gets away. And so he leaves the 99 and he goes. Great peril to himself and all of that. He goes, he finds that sheep, he lays him on his shoulder, he rejoices, he calls his friends, they rejoice, and Jesus uses that to say, hey, just like there's rejoicing over a sheep that is found by a shepherd, there is rejoicing in heaven over one sinner that repents. And Jesus begins in verse number 8 to tell the second part of that parable. A lady has a string of coins, 10 silver pieces. Well, she loses one, and oh, can't you imagine, her heart is broken. But she takes out her candle, she takes out her broom, she sweeps the house, she turns the house over, she sweeps that coin out, and it comes out, and oh, she finds a coin. She calls her girlfriend, doot, 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 doot. Hey, child, I found my silver piece. What? You got it? I got it, girl. And they have a party. Hey, I'm telling you, there's rejoicing. And Jesus said, I'm telling you, just like that, just like there's rejoicing over a lost piece or keepsake or something like that that's been lost and found, I'm telling you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repents. And then he tells this last part of this parable about a dad who has two boys. Now remember, this first person, the shepherd, had 100 sheep. One got away. He only lost 1% of what he had, but that was enough for him to go after. Amen. Over here, here's a woman who has 10 pieces of silver. She loses one of them. She loses 10% of what she had. But boy, it was enough for her to put her life on hold, sweep that house, find that one piece. Now here's a man who has two sons. He loses. In this story, one of them walks away from home. And I've just read that in your hearing. And I want to drill down. Now, remember why Jesus told this story. Because he was talking about and to both of these groups. The publicans and the sinners and the Pharisees and the scribes. The publicans and the sinners are represented by the sheep. Remember? A dumb, stupid sheep put its head down, nibbled itself right away from the shepherd. Far, far, far away. Last week when I was over in the corner trying to explain how far away the sheep was, and the sound man came to me after the service and said, now listen, you went too far. I almost lost you. I said, that's what I was trying to illustrate. Being lost. Good. All right. You got it. And so, but anyway, here's the shepherd far, far away. The sheep far, far away. And that sheep, remember, represented these publicans and sinners so far away from the things of God. They're living a debauched life so far away from decency and uprightness and rectitude. Far, far away. They are represented by the sheep. But remember, Jesus told the story also about the coin. Now, this coin represents who? The Pharisees and the scribes, because that coin was lost. But remember, it was lost right in the house. It was lost right in the house. It was right in the environs. These Pharisees and the scribes, they were doing all kinds of stuff in the temple. They were right there in the house, but they were lost as a ball in high grass. This crowd, they were not in any kind of real rich and vibrant relationship with God. These were religionists. They were just living by a certain code of conduct. They were doing what people expected them to do and what they thought that they needed to do. But the bottom line is, they were as lost as this crowd. This crowd was lost far away. That's the sheep. This crowd was lost right in the temple. Close, but lost. And then Jesus takes these two stories and brings them together in the story of two boys. That younger boy pictures the publicans and the sinners. He pictures the sheep lost. He takes his father's goods and walks off from home and is in the far and distant land out here. Only God knows what he's doing out here, but he's so far away from what he's learned, everything that's supposed to be decent, everything that he's supposed to live by, all the instruction and all the prayers of his dad, mom, all of that. He just throws it away and he walks off. And so he's pictured like that dumb, stupid, bleeding sheep out here in the kookaburras and in danger, distance, far, far away. And then now there's an older boy, and he is right there at home, but his heart's not right. And we want to talk about both these boys. And I want to just tell you that over the next few weeks, and I've got 5 weeks now, unless Cam gets me another couple of weeks. Work on that, Sarah. And because this is a lot to try to get in, all right? But I've got 5 weeks left, and I've got some things to show you. Now, let me just give you the broad outline of the chapter from verse number 11 down to verse number 32, which is the end of chapter, all right? The first, Roman numeral 1. I know you're waiting to fill those blanks in, all right? Here you go, all right? You did good. You were so patient. Here we go. Roman numeral 1, we want to look at the selfishness of a rebellious son. the selfishness of a rebellious son. Now, that's what we're going to look at tonight. We're going to drill down in on that tonight, the selfishness of a rebellious son. That's verses 11 through 16. All right, now, down at the bottom of your page, you'll see the other Roman numerals. Let me just go on and give you those right now, and then we will hang some flesh on these as we go through the weeks, all right? Roman numeral 2, not only do we see the selfishness of a rebellious son, Roman numeral 2, we see the sorrow of a repentant son. The sorrow of a repentant son. That's verses 17 through verse number 20, the first part of verse number 20. All right? Then Roman numeral 3, we see the steps of a returning son. Now remember, the boy starts off, he's a rebellious son. Then he's a repentant son. And now we see the steps of a returning son. We see that in verse number 20, the first part of verse number 20. And then Roman numeral 4, we see what I call the surprise of a restored son. The surprise of a restored son. This boy comes home, and to his surprise, to his utter surprise, his dad receives him and doesn't receive him just as a servant, doesn't receive him just as a hired hand, receives him in full sonship, and it's wonderful, and we're going to look at that in the coming weeks. All right, in Roman numerals 5 there, we see, and this is important, we're going to drill down on this, we see the self-righteousness of a respectable son. All right, we're going to talk about that older boy, that older boy. But when we look at this boy, we see that there is a certain self-righteousness in his life. And we're going to talk about this. Self-righteousness is repugnant to God. Did you hear that? Self-righteousness is repugnant to God. Self-righteousness will keep a bunch of people out of heaven. Paul says, I don't want to be found in my own righteousness, my own synthetic righteousness. I want to be found in Christ, in his righteousness alone. And so there was a self-righteousness in this boy. And he was a respectable son. He was the son that all the neighbors would look at and say, he's the good boy. That other boy is breaking his dad's heart, but this is a good boy. And this, see, that's who the Pharisees and the scribes were. They were respectable sinners, but sinners nonetheless, respectable. We're going to talk about that because I know sometimes it right in the house of God, there are people who cloak themselves in righteousness, but it's not the Savior's righteousness. It's self-righteousness. And friend, your self-righteous rags will not do. Just won't. And so we want to talk about that. And then the last thing we want to look at, and we'll put Roman number 5 and 6 together, I suppose, if Sarah can't change Cam's mind. And we're going to look at the satisfaction of a receptive sovereign. In the last two verses of this chapter, we see the mind of God, and we want to look at that. All right, now, Roman numeral 1. What are we talking about? We're talking about the what? All right, that won't do it. All right? What are we talking about? The what? The selfishness. Okay, it's okay to talk. All right? It's okay. Let's be interactive. All right? The selfishness of a rebellious son. All right? Now, I want to look at this thing in his story in verses 11 through 16, basically moves in three parts. The first thing I want you to see is the freedom he wanted. I want you to look at that, the freedom he wanted. Now, let's read again verses 12 and 13. Notice what it says. He says, verse number 11, he says, and he said, a certain man had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me, and he divided unto them his living. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country. Now, let's think about this. Let's think about the freedom that he wanted. I don't know what's going on in the life and the mind of this young boy, but there is something that is going on in the far country that this young boy longed for. I don't know. Now, in our way of thinking, maybe, You look at the television and you see how they, this is how we do it, you know, in the far country. We look at how they, you know, how they dress and how they act and how they react. And, oh, we look at the party in the far country. I don't know what's going on in life and heart of this boy, but there was a freedom that this boy wanted. And so he took off from home. He came to his dad and he said, "Dad, I cannot wait for you to die." He said, "Give me the portion of goods that falls to me. I want my inheritance now." What an insult to his dad. "I want my inheritance now." And the dad, brokenhearted, divides unto them his living. This boy gets his together, and I don't know what it was. Didn't write him a check, but maybe some livestock, kids and calves and goats and, you know, nannies and billies and sheep and all of that. And this boy gets his stuff, and he liquidates that, and he gets a fistful of dollars. He gets out in front of the house one day, and he says, "Far country, ho!" And he takes off for the far country. He is done with this place, the freedom he wanted. Now, friend, listen to me, and I want to just make application, all right? Do you know so oftentimes people who are longing for quote-unquote freedom bring themselves into bondage? Because you know why? What I'm discovering, many people don't know what real freedom is. You know, the American mantra is freedom. We all love freedom. We want financial freedom. We want freedom. Kids want freedom from their parents. I mean, we want freedom. We want freedom from having to go to work. We want freedom. That's American mantra. And we think the great pursuit in life is freedom. But you know, that's not true. The great pursuit in life is not in finding your freedom. It's in finding your master. I went to a play here, production here in Savannah downtown at one of the theaters, and at the end of that show, there's a little cat got on a piano, and that piano was one of these grand pianos. This is a baby grand. That piano stuck out to here, I suppose. This little guy got on this piano, and I'm telling you, he played every bit of that piano, including the seat. He was bouncing around on that thing. He was one of those virtuosos, you know, playing one of those concertos, whatever that was. But I'm telling you, he would work it down to this end and take that thumb and come all the way back down here. You know what I'm talking about? Boom, boom, boom. And the crowd went crazy. It went crazy. And you know what I thought about, sure enough, in the middle of that performance? You know what I thought about? I thought about that piano. Harrison, I thought, man, that piano is being set free. You know why? Because it was being mastered. It was being mastered. If I go back here and did what I can do on a piano, it'll be "Mary had a little lamb, little." And you know what? All that piano is locked in itself. But when the master comes, he gets out of the piano all that was designed into the piano. And real freedom comes not in being a real freedom comes in being mastered by our God. He has designed some things in us, and only He can get it all out of us. Amen? And so many people are looking for freedom in all the wrong places. And so we think about this boy. We think about the freedom that he wanted. This boy is sick of home, and he wants to be free. Now, let me just tell you what I found out. Basically, people who talk about freedom want to be free in four different areas. Number one, sometimes people want to be free in the area of restrictions. Restrictions. You know what they say? "I don't want boundaries in my life. I don't want rules in my life. I don't want anybody to bound me in. I don't want restrictions. I don't want authority in my life." Friend, I want to tell you something. You won't know what it is to have authority until you learn what it is to be under authority. Many people bring themselves under bondage because they won't submit to the authority that is placed over them. They don't want the rules. They don't want boundaries. Friend, I'm telling you, boundaries are good. Did you know that? Boundaries are for your liberty. There are boundaries when driving. Your freedom to drive does not give you the freedom to drive on the wrong side of the road or to drive 100 miles an hour down Al Henderson. I've seen some of you drive. And It doesn't give you the freedom. There are boundaries, there are limits, and as long as the limits are observed, then we all can enjoy what? Freedom. But if I drive on your side or you drive on my side, we're not going to have freedom. We're going to have chaos. And sometimes people walk away from restrictions. They said, I don't want, and sometimes young people like this boy here, he was basically saying, Dad, I want you to bless me and leave me alone. You know how sometimes you are when you're teenagers, you know everything? Bless me and leave me alone. That is, buy me a car, but don't you dare try to tell me who I can ride in it. Provide a room for me, but don't tell me how clean I have to keep it. I just want you to keep your mouth shut and bless me. He's saying to his dad, bless me and leave me alone. I don't want your rules. I don't want your restrictions. And so this boy is sick of the rules, sick of the restrictions, and he gets his fistful of dollars and he marches away from home. And maybe I'm talking to somebody, now we're to see ourselves in the parable. Maybe I'm talking to somebody who's just like that tonight. You're tired of the rules. You're tired of the restrictions. You're tired of the authority. You just want to be free. Be careful you don't bring yourself into terrible, nightmarish bondage. Be careful. So I find out that people want to be free, and they want to be free from restriction. Not only do they want to be free from restriction, people want to be free from responsibility. You know what this boy wanted? Here's what he wanted, John. He wanted the privilege of sonship, but not the responsibility of sonship. He wanted the privilege of sonship, but not the responsibility. And I said before that privilege and responsibility are Siamese twins. They always go together. Whatever your privileges are in life, commensurate to those privileges are responsibility. And sometimes people walk away from responsibility. They just want to be free. I was on vacation this last week, and it was wonderful not to have to wake up and look at your email and check. I didn't check on anything. I want to be free of that, and I know what it is. But I know people who walk away from any sense of responsibility. They just want to be free, and that means walking away from restrictions and walking away from responsibility. And I'll tell you another thing people want to be free from. Many times people want to be free from just reality. When I was a boy, 9 years old, there was a song that was out. I didn't understand it as much then as I have grown to understand it as a man. But it was out of Motown. Y'all remember Motown and the Temptations. And here's the words of the song, and you'll remember it, some of you. But it went like this. The childhood part of my life wasn't very pretty. I was born and raised in the slums of the city. Was a one-room shack we lived in, other children beside me. We hardly had enough food or room to sleep. It was hard times, and I needed something to ease my troubled mind. My father didn't know the meaning of work. He disrespected mama and treated us like dirt. I left home seeking a job that I never did find. Depressed and downhearted, I took to Cloud Nine. And I'm doing fine on Cloud Nine. You know Cloud Nine is just the drug culture. Cloud Nine is just all the cocaine I can snort, all the dope I can smoke, all the pipe I can hit, all of the liquor I can drink. I just want to escape reality. You see, listen to the next words. It says, they say, give yourself a chance, boy. Don't let life pass you by. But life is only a rat race where only the strong survive. It's a dog-eat-dog world, and that ain't no lie. It ain't even safe no more to walk the streets at night. I'm doing fine up here on Cloud Nine. Then he said, let me tell you about Cloud Nine. You can be what you want to be on Cloud Nine. You ain't got no responsibility. Every man in his mind is free. And you a million miles from reality. Up and away on Cloud Nine. And so much of the drug culture, so much of that is just escapism, escaping reality. Life is hard, and I want to just escape. And you know what? You feel that way sometimes, and I feel that way sometimes. You know what? King David, a man after God's own heart, said, man, if I had wings like the morning dove. If I just had me some wings, I would fly far away from this place and I would be at rest. You know, sometimes you want to escape reality. Well, this boy, he wanted to leave. He didn't want the restrictions. This boy wanted to leave. He didn't want the responsibility. This boy wanted to leave. He didn't want his reality. But I'll tell you what's probably most painful about this boy and the freedom that he wanted. Not only did he want to escape from restrictions, not only did he want to escape from responsibility, not only did he want to escape from reality, he wanted to escape from relationship. Now, that's probably the most hurtful thing here. Because what he was saying to his dad is, Dad, I want your stuff. I don't want you. If we're not careful, we'll have that same attitude towards God. God, bless me and leave me alone. I want health. I want strength. I want a nice place to stay. I want a nice car to drive. I want all of these things, but I want you to butt out of my life, God. I want your stuff, but I don't want you. And that's what this boy did. And maybe I'm talking to people who are just like that. You know, there are people maybe have been on the other side of that. Maybe somebody just walked right away from the responsibility. I don't want to be a husband anymore. Just... I want to be free. I don't want the responsibility. I don't want the relationship of a husband and a wife. And just walks right away. I don't want to be a wife anymore. I don't want to be a responsible son anymore. Mom, Dad, I'm out of here. I don't want to be your brother. I don't want to be your friend. And they just exit the relationship. Well, this boy said, I want freedom. I am out of here. And he was sick of home. And in high-handed, selfish rebellion, he walks away from a broken-hearted father who loves him. But not only, as we look at this story, we see the freedom that he wanted. I want you to see this. Not only the freedom that he wanted, I want you to see the fortune that he wasted. Look at the fortune that he wasted. And that's verses 13b to 14a. Now, let's look at this again. Not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country. And by the way, you look at right here. The Bible talks about the far country. Have you ever noticed the Bible? It never tells us how far away it was. It just calls it a distant land, a far country. Never tells us how far it was. But here's what I can guarantee you, folks. It was further than he planned on going. This boy never planned on going as far as we see him go in this story. How many people go further than they ever planned on going? Well, I'll just take a little sojourn up here. This won't hurt anything. I'll be all right. And they end up in some place they never dream of being, just by putting their heads down and nibbling themselves away from the green pastures, nibbling themselves away from beside the still waters, never planning to go as far as they go, but they are in places tonight they never dreamed they'd be. The Bible doesn't tell us how far the far country was away, but it was further than he planned on going. And the Bible never tells us how long he stayed in the far country. Was it a week? Was it 2 weeks? Was it a month? Was it a year? Was it 10 years? Was it 20 years? It doesn't tell us how long it was. But here's what I can guarantee you. It was longer than he planned on staying. It was longer than this boy had no, I guarantee you, he stayed too long. Doesn't tell us how far it was away. It was further than he planned on going. Doesn't tell us how long he stayed out there. But it was longer than he planned on staying. And I'll tell you another thing. The Bible says he went out there and he squandered away his substance and riotous living. It doesn't tell us how much that was. Doesn't tell us how much he gave away. Doesn't tell us how much he wasted. But I can guarantee you this. It was more than he planned on paying. Because you see, friend, watch, in your life and in my life, it's true. Sin in your life, sin in my life, in word or thought or deed, sin in our lives always takes us further than we planned on going, keeps us longer than we plan on staying, and costs us more than we plan on paying. That's the nature of sin. Always takes you further than you planned on going. You talk to people tonight who are living in some addiction, living with some hang-up, living with some hook in their lives. And they'll tell you, I never planned on being this. You talk to people who are caught up in the devil's plaything. They never planned on being there. They never dreamed they'd be there. But that's the nature of sin. It takes you further than you plan on going. There's a hook in it. The devil is that way. He will wiggle the bait and hide the hook. You can eat his corn and he'll choke you on the cob. He takes you further than you plan on going. Keeps you longer than you plan on staying. And it always costs. Somebody says, well, hey, do this, man. It pays. It never pays. It always costs. It always costs. And it costs more than you ever planned on paying. It may cost a family. It may cost good health. It may cost your life. It may cost a soul. That's just the nature of it. So this boy, he takes his... Are y'all out there? Okay. He takes his journey into the far country. And the Bible says there he wasted his substance. Where? In the far country. In this distant land. He wastes his substance in riotous living. Extravagant, wasteful living. This is dissipation. He's overflowing his banks. He's out there. He's a goner. The freedom he wanted, the fortune that he wasted. Four things I believe this boy wasted out there. Number one, he wasted his talents out there. Oh, friend, every single person here has been given talents, been given gifts by God. Boy, I tell you what, the devil wants nothing more than you to go squander what God has given you, to squander it away, to waste it away. Those things that will be used to bring honor and glory to him. It might be a strong body, a keen mind, a business sense. It might be the ability to sing or the ability to preach or ability to serve in some capacity. And for us to squander away our talents. This boy squandered away all that could have been used in the Father's endeavors, in the Father's business. Jesus said, I must be about my Father's business. I must be in my Father's house. Here's this boy away from his Father's business, away from his Father's house. He squanders away all that's been given to him by his Father. He squanders it away out in the far country, this distant and dangerous land out here, squanders it away. Maybe I'm talking to people who are living just that way. God's given you a good mind. God's given you a strong body. God's given you life and opportunities. God's given you privileges and God's given you capacities. And you are squandering these things away, and these things are to be used as not toys for your enjoyment, but tools for your employment, to use to bring honor and glory to God, and you squander it away. He gave away his talents out in that distant land, out in that far country. I'll tell you something else this boy wasted. Out in that far country, he not only gave away his talents, he gave away his treasure. And, you know, there's so many treasures that God gives us. You know, did you realize your family is a treasure? Do you realize that? I'm talking to y'all. That was it. You realize that? I mean, there's so many things we look at and we don't see as being wonderful treasures. And God has given these things to us as treasures. And if we're not careful, you know, gifts and abilities, talents, these are treasures. All the treasures that he had, he squandered them away. Tell you something else he gave away. Now watch this. Time. Time. Not just talents, not just treasure, but time. And how many of you know that time is a treasure? Who was it that said it's a shame that youth has to be wasted on the young? You know, they wasted. They don't know. But hey, time is a treasure. Young people, if I'm talking to the 20s and 30s in here, if I said to the 20-somethings and the 30-somethings in here tonight, I said, what would you rather have back, the last 20 years or $100,000? To a man, they say, give me the $100,000. You know why? Because you don't appreciate time. You say, man, $100,000? Woo! Give me the $100,000. You can have that 20 years. But if you talk to the 60s and the 70s and the 80s, some of y'all, they say, hey, what would you rather have? The last 20 years or $100,000? They'd say to a man, oh, give me the 20 years. Number one, I'll make twice that much in 20 years if I know now what I knew then. I mean, you know, Am I right? Now watch this. Here's what the 40s and 50s said. Give me 10 of those years and $50,000 of those money, and you got a deal. I know what you're thinking. Because I'm one of them. But do you know that, really, do you realize that time is a tremendous treasure? And hey, here's a truism. Write this down big and bold somewhere. Whatever you waste today, you will want someday. Is that true? Have you lived long enough to find that out? Whatever you waste, Matthew Henry says it like this: willful waste leads to woeful want. What you waste today, you will wish to God you had someday. You squander away time today, you'll wish you had it. Have you ever had to cram for a test? You just spent time dithering. You spent time, you just gave away time, and now you got to cram. I know what it is. I had to do it today with this outline. You just give away time, but there come a time when that time you gave away, it may be 15 minutes where you didn't do anything, or you were unproductive, or you sit there playing the pig game on your iPhone, or I got a witness. You just gave away this time doing nothing really. And I guarantee you, before the day is over, you'll want that 30 minutes back. How many of you have wasted money, crazy money, on this or that or the other, only to in just a little while wish you had it back? Thank you for that testimony. What you waste today, you will want someday. See? He wasted away talent and wasted away treasure and wasted away time. And I'll tell you something else. He wasted away testimony. How many of you know that testimony is a treasure? Here's what Proverbs 22:1 says. A good name is rather to be chosen than great riches. Glenn, that means it's better to have a good name than a pocket full of money. Watch this. You waste away your good name today, you'll wish you had it tomorrow. You know what it is to squander away your credit? All right, if you can't say amen, just say oh me. You know what credit is? That's your name. Credit. It is, I give you my word. It's your it comes from credo. I'm giving you a creed. I'm giving you, this is my word and my word. And if my name's no good, my word's no good. That's why God is so concerned about his word. He exalts his word above his name because, hey, listen, if my word is no good, my name's no good. If I don't keep my promise, my name is no good. He says it's better to have a good name than to have a fistful of dollars. Here's a boy who goes, and hey, by the way, can I tell you, for Christians, and this goes for me, and I'm preaching to me tonight, y'all just listen in. I'm telling you, friend, the honor of the Lord Jesus Christ is at stake in our lives because he has given us his name, the family name. I'm a Grant. I'm my daddy's boy. I look in the mirror, my daddy's looking at me. And I've got his name hung on me. And one time, watch this. When I was a little boy, I wanted to be good because if I didn't, my dad would hurt me. Now watch, here's the difference. You know what happens in maturity? Maturity, you want to be good because I don't want to hurt my daddy. You know how the older you get, the more precious your name becomes to you? And it's not about my daddy hurting me. Now it's about me hurting my daddy. This boy, we see the freedom that he wanted. I'm out of here. I'm sick of home. We see here the fortune that he wastes, his treasure and time and talent and testimony. Here's the third thing, and then we'll be done.
As we look at this young boy, we see not only the freedom he wanted, and not only the fortune that he wasted, but in verses 14 through 16, we see the famine that he weathered. The famine that he weathered. Look in verses 14 through 16. And when he had spent all, wouldn't you know it? Wouldn't you know it? There came a day when he spent all. He began to be in want. There arose a mighty famine in that land. The Bible says he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country who sent him, hired him on, and sent him into his fields to feed swine. And he would fain have filled his belly with the husk that the swine did eat, the carob pods, the junk that the hog's eating. He's longing for that. You know, the Bible says, I think it's Proverbs 27, I think it's verse number 7, the full soul, that's the satisfied soul, loathes the honeycomb. That is, a person who's full and satisfied doesn't want anything else. My appetite, I've been satisfied. I don't want anything else. I don't need anything else. You know, it says the full soul loathes honeycomb. Have you finished eating? And I don't care what it was. You might have just finished eating a bowl of cream of wheat, but if you're full, you see a commercial come on from Red Lobster or Outback, and it doesn't have any appeal to you because you're a full soul. The full soul loathes the honeycomb. But to the hungry, every bitter thing is sweet. When you're unsatisfied. And so this boy, he squanders away his living, and now he's hungering for what the hogs are eating. And the Bible says nobody gave him anything. The freedom that he wanted, the fortune that he wasted, now the famine that he weathered. Now notice this. There came a famine, and you would just know it. Now, this boy lost some things, all right? Again, it never pays. Disobedience never pays. Selfishness never pays. Rebellion never pays. It always costs. And this boy lost some things. Let's see what he lost. Number one, he lost his resources. He lost his resources. Verse number 14, the Bible says he spent all. How many of you know that resources don't last? I think I've told you before. Everybody says, you know, money talks. It does. It says goodbye, doesn't it? Goodbye. It doesn't last. That's why, folks, that's why, and I'm preaching to me, that's why we better always be connected to the source and not enamored with the resource. Resources don't last. There will come a day when all of it is spent. Resources run out, but our great source never runs out. Amen? Hey, can I tell you this? Your job is not your source. Don't you be so foolish as to think your job is what's gotten you your house and your car and your retirement and all that. Your job is not your source. Your job is a resource. God is your source. That strong body and that keen mind is not your source of your wealth and happiness and wholeness. It's just a resource and all of that. God is to be your source. And this boy ran away with a fistful of resources, and he walked away from his source. And there came a day when there was a famine in the land, and he spent it all, and it was gone. Loss of his resources. And, you know, can I say this to you? I got to hurry. How long do I have? Never mind. All right, watch this. Don't tell me. So watch this. You remember the story of Ruth? Remember Naomi, the matriarch in that story? How she and her husband, Elimelech, read it sometime, folks. Turn off Jersey Shore and read your Bible, will you? Would you please do that? By the way, you know, television is another source of, it's another way for people to escape. We sit there and live our lives through people. And have you ever noticed this about television? Nobody on television is watching television. They don't watch television. They are living their lives. You there eating a bag of potato chips, watching them. Don't do it. Anyhow, how much time I got? All right, I can't wait. You remember Naomi? Elimelech. There arose a famine in Bethlehem. Now, Bethlehem means house of bread. How many of you know that if there can be a famine in the house of bread, there can be a famine anywhere? Hey, I don't care how good it is. There can be a dry spot and a dry time. I don't care how much you love your job. Your job can get dry. There can be a famine on your job. I don't care how much your family and how wonderful it is. There could be times of famine in the family. I don't care how wonderful you love this church. Thank God for the church. God's breathing on it. But I want to tell you, there could be a time of famine in a church. I don't care how wonderful a marriage you have. Sometimes there could be a dry spot. But there's never an excuse to go to Moab. God had told them, don't go to Moab. Don't seek their wealth. Don't let their children marry your children. Don't go to Moab. They are under a curse. Don't go to Moab. Well, Elimelech and Naomi, Elimelech means God is my king. Naomi means pleasant. Elimelech comes home one day and says, Naomi, pack up the station wagon. Let's go. We're going to Moab. Get the boys, Malan and Chilion. We're going to Moab because it's dry over here. There's a famine in the land. And so they went over to Moab, and boy, things looked well. And it wasn't long before Elimelech is dead. Now, implicit in that is the judgment of God on his life. He's out of the will of God. He's dead. Malan and Chilion, the two boys, one is sickly, Malan and Chilion. The names denote that they were sickly boys. One of them marries Ruth, and one of them marries Orpah. I keep wanting to say Oprah. One of them marries Orpah, and one of them marries Ruth. Well, now watch this. Further and further, see, deeper and deeper. Well, the time came when Malan died and Chilion died. So now watch this. They had two weddings and three funerals out in Moab. See that? Naomi says to her daughters-in-law, you're all going back home. Go back to your pagan gods, to your pagan practices, all that. I don't have any more sons than me. And if I did, you wouldn't wait for them. Go on back. Orpah says, I'm out of here. Ruth says, no, I'm going with you. Don't send me back. Your people are my people. Your God's my God. I want to stay where you go. And Naomi and Ruth comes back into Bethlehem. And by the way, wouldn't you know it? It's a bumper crop over in Bethlehem. It won't always stay dry. It won't always be that way. Just hang in there. So they come back to Bethlehem. And you know what the people said in verses 20, I think 20, 21? They said, they look at Naomi. They said, is not that Naomi? That means pleasant. You know what Naomi says with the corner of her mouth turned down and a bitterness in her speech? Don't call me Naomi. Call me Mara, which means bitter. She said, the Lord has dealt bitterly with me. And listen to what she says, folks. She says, I went out full and I came back empty. The Lord has brought me back empty. And the question always comes to my mind is, if you were full when you went out, why'd you go out? But sometimes it takes Moab to see how good you had it before you ever went to Moab. Sometimes it takes the far country to make you see how good you got it in the Father's house. And so this boy, he walks away and has a loss of resources. He has spent it all very, very quickly. Not only was there a loss of resources, I want you to see there's a loss of reason. All his money is gone. You know what he should have done? He should have said, I'm broke. I'm going back home to my daddy. But you know what he does? He goes further into the far country. And he joins himself to a citizen of the far country who sends him into the field to feed swine. A loss of reason. You know, there is a moral insanity in sin. There's a moral insanity. Our minds are not clear. Our minds are only right when our hearts are right with God. When God has our hearts, he combs the kinks out of our heads. Amen? But when our hearts are not right with God, our minds are crowded with junk. That's just how it is. Our thinking becomes faulty. And some of us are in terrible fixes, and our best thinking that we've ever done has gotten us there. Whoever controls the mind controls the man. And whoever controls the man is the one who controls the heart. God says, I want your heart. Give me your heart. The matter of the heart is the heart of the matter. And this boy walked away. Fistful of dollars, spent it all. A loss of his resources, now a loss of reason. Instead of running home, he goes further and further. And I know people like that. And I've been a person like that. I want to fix it myself. And the only thing I can do with my mess is make a bigger mess. It takes the blood of Jesus Christ to cleanse me. Amen? I can't undo it. I can't unspill the milk. I can't unring the bell. I can't undo the deed. It's done. It takes the blood of Jesus. Only run back to the Father. I blew it. Instead of going back to the Father, he goes deeper into the far country. A loss of resources, a loss of reason. Now watch this, and I'm closing. A loss of respectability. Because here's a good Jewish boy who now is living on the hog pen trail. Nobody would have ever told him he would be living in the hog pen. Nobody would have ever told him his sojourn into that distant land would land him down on Hog Pen Alley. Nobody would have ever told him that. But there is a loss of respectability, and he has basically given up on himself. And I have pastored long enough, and I've preached long enough to know that in a crowd like this, there are people scattered in here, maybe tucked up behind a nice, wonderful exterior, who are living in quiet desperation. And maybe you've been written off by maybe mom and dad and people who've known you. Maybe, I don't know what it is. And maybe you've even written yourself off. And maybe you're one of the ones, like we talked about, people doing things tonight that nobody would have ever dreamed they'd do. They never dreamed they'd do it. And maybe that's the way you're living. Maybe you find yourself Hog Pen Alley. Wonderful thing I love about this story is not just about the lost, it's about the found. And I almost hate stopping here. I want to stop. I almost hate stopping here because everything in me wants to get this boy back home. And he does get back home because there is a home that he can go to. And there's a father waiting over there. And we want to talk about that next week, but you got to be here. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Father, we're thankful tonight for your word. It's rich, it's powerful, it's sharper than any two-edged sword. Lord, we read other books, but this book reads us. It is a discerner of the intents and the thoughts of our lives. You know us. There's no pretense, God. You know us. And all of us can say, like the psalmist or like the songwriter who said, prone to wonder, Lord, I feel it. There's something in this old Adamic nature, this old fallen, bent, broken nature that longs for the hemlock, the poison of the far country. And none of us are immune to it. God, we need you. Help us, Father, to stay close to your truth. We know that this book will keep us from sin, or sin will keep us from this book. Help us to stay close to your word. Help us to know the truth and have that truth to set us free. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.